You have your Bibles today, or your handheld device, whatever you're looking at. If you want to go to Hebrews 11, we're going to take our text from there as we're walking through this chapter, but actually our primary text is 2 Peter chapter 3, so you might want to turn there and then wait a little while. We'll be there in about an hour, hour and 15 minutes or so. You laugh, but wouldn't it be bad? The three of us would enjoy the conclusion of the message, I'm sure, so... Hebrews 11, 2 Peter chapter 3, take the outline out if you would today. A.R. Fawcett wrote, "Worldly men hold fast the world. Believers sit loose to it." His name was Alvin. I met him when I first arrived as a youth pastor 28 years ago. I know that's shocking to imagine that I was in ministry already 28 years ago, as young as I look this morning. Oh, well, I tried. But he was then, I'm guessing, I think 79 years of age. I was trying to remember because they had a celebration for his birthday. But Alvin was already an absolute legend there at Phoenix First Assembly and among many in that city. He was the head of the hospital visitation ministry, or I could say he literally was the hospital visitation ministry, because on his own, in an amazing way, in a spry 79 years of age, I believe it was, he was like a one-man machine operating throughout all the hospitals in Phoenix. It was remarkable. Everyone talked about it. To meet him as we knew him then as Brother Boer was such a privilege, and in those first few months to watch the way that he worked. Matter of fact, I remember looking at the cards that he would bring in, and every single day when he was done with visitation, he would go home and he would get on his little typewriter and he would peck through these little yellow cards, and he would put the name and the person and give the details of the injury. And there were a few of them that were quite humorous, the way that we saw him describe the needs of people. But on many of those cards, thousands of them, every single year, he made thousands of visits. And on many of those cards, there would be written at the bottom, "I prayed with so-and-so that they would receive Jesus Christ into their heart." It was absolutely phenomenal. One of the first Sundays there, they did a special night for him, and that's when I'm thinking that he turned 80. And they were cutting him loose in something, I guess, that he had wanted for a long time. And I guess you'd consider it the first hybrid when you think about it, because it was half car, half truck. It was called an El Camino. How many remember El Caminos? Man, those were cool. Coach Hansen's still wanting one right now, I can tell. He's just dying to have an El Camino. But that El Camino pulled out on the platform, and that man, he just beamed with delight. He was so excited, and he was going to use that for hospital visitation, as he did for many, many years. The man himself was a classic. In those days, on Sunday nights, the orchestra would crank up, and back in the mid or early 80s, and we would once in a while sing that old hymn, "I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory, I'll Fly Away." Literally, a Brother Boer would stand up from his chair, and everybody knew what was coming. He was this side of the platform, and he'd get up from his chair, and here he went, and as we'd sing that, he'd go like this, literally. Think about it. I mean, he's 80-some years of age. He'd do that. Didn't bother anybody. Pastor Barnett would just smile because we all love Brother Boer, and we knew his heart, his love for people, his love for the Lord. He was strong. He was really strong. His grip was unbelievable. I remember standing next to him, and anytime Pastor Barnett would say, "Would you take hands with the person next to you?" Any of the staff that was sitting next to Brother Boer would go, "Oh, no," we just would hate it, because he'd take hold of your hand, and he would squeeze it so hard. I remember one time my wedding band was turned sideways where the stones and the little bit... You're tracking with me. He took hold of my hand. I kid you not. I was saying amen from the very start. Just please get this prayer. It was the most painful prayer of my life. This 85-year-old man was just killing me at that point. I thought I was going to go. When I resigned after 8.5 years of being on staff there, Brother and Sister Boer asked me to come to their home. It was so sweet. I remember telling Carl about it later that day. And I went in, and He felt like it was just a monumental moment. You're headed now to go be a senior pastor. I was 30 years of age, and they were in their late 80s, I'm guessing, at that point. And so Brother Boer then, first of all, walked me into the library, and it was just a little carport that they had turned into an extra room there, and it was cluttered, and there was that typewriter he had pecked on all those years, and there were the books. And he said, "Jeff, I want you to go because of my age, you know, I don't have a whole lot of years of ministry left, you know, so I want you to pick any books you want." And I remember feeling such humility long before computer age of Bible software, etc., and I was picking a few of those books. I didn't want to take too many, but it was very humbling. She brought out this light blue sweater. It was the gaudiest looking thing you've ever seen in your life. But oh, I treasured that sweater. And I put it on. It didn't fit, but it didn't matter. I acted like it did. And then he brought me a jacket. I couldn't figure out why. I'm going from North Phoenix to East Mesa, you know. We're in the Valley of the Sun, major heat, but for some reason he thought I needed this jacket, so I put on the jacket that brother wore. And then was the moment. And he took out oil and he anointed me with oil. And then he prayed over me. I'll never forget that moment. It was so special. Brother Boer was a legend. When I heard the day that he had passed away, it grieved my heart. And the very first thought that hit me was, because Brother Boer had said for years, I'm not going to go by grave. I'm going to go on the wings and the rapture. I mean, he could picture him, you know. He was ready for the rapture. But whenever the call came, he had gone by grave. Not what he had expected in his life. As I thought about Alvin Boer this week, I think about the text that we're turning to today. Because as we look here at Hebrews 11, there's almost kind of an interjectory thought here of four verses. We have left Abraham, but we're going to come back to Abraham. And we've already looked through Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and even the mentioning of Isaac and Jacob. But then all of a sudden, the writer pauses, and it's kind of almost parenthetical, but really not. It is a summation, I think, of where we've been so far. And here is what it writes, if you want to look with me how it reads. Verse 13 to 17. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Alvin Boer. They did not receive the things promised. Alvin Boer. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. Brother Boer. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, Alvin Boer. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called his God, for he has prepared a city for men like Alvin Boer. Clearly, the focus here, I think, is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, primarily because when you read the context, but I think it also applies to Abel and to Enoch and to Noah as well. But as we look at this, just quickly, I want to look at a tension that I see here. That I think the writer is pausing, writing about all these characters of past scripture, of Old Testament, and he pauses to just kind of say, you know, this is the way these people lived. And he notes for us six things if you want to look in your outline or on the screen today, and I'll just list them quickly. But the tension of these people's faith of old is that they died in their faith. That's quite a statement. But I tell you what, if I go by grave, I want to die in my faith. I don't want to die in my doubt. I want to die in my faith. They died in their faith. They didn't receive everything that was promised. They saw things from afar and waved to them. That's kind of how the Greek reads it. It's that it's such a distant thing that they welcome it, but they have to wave to it. They can't get it tangibly in their hands. They resigned themselves to be strangers on earth. They left their homes here, and yet they looked forward to their homes there. And they received approval from God as his children. What a statement at the end. Therefore, follow that. Because they do these things, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. Faith to the end. They died holding their faith. Faith when they didn't realize everything that they had hoped for and dreamed for. Faith to see things afar off and only to be able to kind of wave and welcome them even though they can't tangibly take hold. Faith to accept the fact that they're just strangers. Faith to leave their physical homes and travel around like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did, living in tents, just following whatever God had for them. That takes tremendous faith. And in it all of this great picture of the kind of faith that pleases God, to where God says he's not ashamed to be called their God. What a statement. Apostle Paul would later write these words, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. But with faith comes attention. I mean, to be homeless is attention. Whenever you and I, matter of fact, those of you that travel so much in ministry or you're traveling in your job, your occupation, many times you'll have someone like myself say to you, I don't know how you do what you do. Because I'm kind of a homebody, and I don't mind trips, and I'll do them, and many times in missions I've gone, but I'm always so glad to get home. But for some that live, to me, a hotel room is not home. There's home, and then there's being away. The tension of believing something, knowing that God has spoken it in your heart, and yet never fully holding it. That tension of seeing what God has for you, and yet not getting to get a hold of it. You only can wave at it. It's like a Cub fan with the World Series trophy. It just, It's out there. It's elusive. I've waved at years for it. Oh, before I go by grave. Amen. Seriously, though, we know that feeling, don't we? A feeling of faith that you are hoping, believing for something, but you never quite fully reach it. This is a tension in the life of people of faith. This is like a summary of Old Testament, but we see it in the New Testament, as we'll look at in just a moment. It is when you are a person of faith, you're going to have some of this tension in your life. Movie directors are outstanding at this. How many times have you seen the good guy strapped or roped to a chair? And somehow, you know, Jack Bauer figures out the way. Jack's nothing, but by the director's will, he's able to do it every time, you know. Or are you seeing where they have a scramble and the gun shoots across the floor, and the good guy and the bad guy, and they're both reaching for that gun? Or the good guy's hanging off the ledge of a cliff, and you're just trying to, and those few seconds last like an eternity as finally they reach the ledge with the other hand. Or the good guy reaches the gun. Or the bad guy, and then it's a real bummer, but whatever. You know. It's called suspense. But do you realize that's the way you and I live? We honestly do. There's a tension for us to be in the position that God says, therefore, I'm willing to say, you're my child. If you're willing to live that tension, God is willing to call you his child because he's prepared something greater for you. See, the great aspect of tension throughout Hebrews 11, all of it keeps building. All of it has to do with people that kind of wandered here, stepped out in faith here, but they were looking forward to a reward. They were looking forward to what God had for them. And at the end of the chapter, it says that they didn't receive it. They all died in their faith. Matter of fact, at the close of the chapter, it does mention that in Christ it was all kind of realized, that there's something where we come together with all of them and we see the conclusion of what God had in mind. But even yet in Christ today, you and I still by faith, we live in tension. Alvin Boer did. Jeff, I'm not going by grave. I'm going to go in the rapture. Working, serving the Lord. I've seen it my whole life in the church. I share that tension with all of you today by faith. A tension over the things of this world. I had a conservative talk show host just as I was mowing the lawn this week. She was interviewing a Roman Catholic. Both of them are Catholics. And they were talking about a new film that's out, supposed to be phenomenal. And this actor is very committed in his faith. And they were talking about, I guess, the themes of the film. I don't even know the name of it. I've got to find out. But I hear it's fantastic. But the message, and that actor said, I don't care. I come out of my stance against abortion. I come out pro-life. I come out in these ways. And she said, but don't you realize you're sabotaging your career? And he said, I don't care about my career. What I care about is my faith and what I believe in. And I commended that man as I listened. But you know what they got to talking about were things. And they said, you know, it's funny how people will put so much trust in things that they think are gonna provide joy and happiness and pleasure. And here you have two people that are both very wealthy, that have done very well in their careers, but they were agreeing together that no matter how much you have, you always want more. And no matter how many things you acquire, you always want more. It'll never satisfy you. That's true for all of us, though. Because you know what? People of faith like things, too. I love things. How many of you like things? All the rest of you are lying. You all like things. Come on. We like things, and yet things won't satisfy us. There's a tension of home again, because really this isn't home. As much as we want this to be home, it's not home. When you are there, as Pastor Dave and I were with Clara beside her son's bedside this week, and things just turned rapidly for Richard, and I'm guessing Richard probably to be somewhere in his maybe early 50s, I'd say, or so, and just to see him struggling and wrestling, and as I finally said, Claire, I need to go, and we prayed the final time within a few hours, you know what, he went home. And it's hard, and Claire and I, we talked about on the phone since then, but she's had to release her son. That is hard for us to do, because we want this to be home, but this isn't home. That tension in our lives at times that we sense God directing us in this direction or something that he has for us, and yet it's still not realized. All of these tensions in our lives, the tension of trials. Many times we feel like we're hanging on that ledge with one hand. And by faith, oh God, hang on to me. And we try to reach up to get that other hand. How many times it seemed like we're tied to that chair, and just at the last second, God allows us, you know, the great director of our lives, to be able to be released. Trials, tribulations, tensions of faith. I see it much like Noah's day is like our day. Jesus said that. You can parallel the two. Matter of fact, I look back at Enoch's day, the patriarchs, Abraham's day. As I looked at Abraham's journey, I had all kinds of things in my own life I could parallel with it because it's the tensions of faith. I see it especially in these four verses, and I see it in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to ask you to turn there because there's a parallel here to heaven being our home and us being here living this life that I want us to look at this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse number 1. And we'll see actually a tension even in the first couple of verses. There are tensions. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, Peter writes. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. The word stimulate there means to wake you up or to stir you up toward wholesome thinking. There's a tension right there. Because there's so many things, young people especially, but it doesn't matter the age. There are so many things that are unwholesome to think about in our world. We're bombarded with it constantly. And Peter, even almost 2,000 years ago, would write these words to us. I write this to stimulate you, to stir you up, to wake you up to wholesome thoughts, wholesome thinking. Verse 2, I want you to recall the words of spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. There's a tension there again that you don't forget. I want you to remember. There's a tension that you and I can kind of let things go as life is so busy and we get caught up in so many things that there are some things from the Word of God that God doesn't want us to forget. And Peter says, I want to stir this up in you to remember. Recall what the apostles have written to us. Don't you love the Word of God? Aren't you thankful we have it? And then we move into the tension of our faith I want us to look at today, much like those of Old Testament. And that is the influence, first of all, of scoffers. They were there in Noah's day. They're there in our day. Verses 3 and 4, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The word scoffer here means a mocker. It has to do with laughter. It has to do with dancing. It has to do with kind of playing with something. So you can see the picture that someone comes along and it's almost like teasing in a sense. That they're mocking you. They're dancing around you. They're laughing as they say this. Where is his coming? It's been all over YouTube this week. Monday I was meeting with a few young men headed into ministry. We were just talking ministry principles and things. And one of them pulled out his phone and the YouTube video there of this young man that's been that stood, I guess, just recently on a university campus. And he was there to address an issue that's a very hot topic today, of bullying in our schools. But instead he turned it, and as an avowed, I guess, homosexual, he really used it to talk about the church and to talk about those who believe in the Bible. And he was just trashing the Bible and trashing those who believe in it and trashing our faith. And young people you see on the video, they're getting up and they're leaving. They're just flocking out of the room. And yet there were many that are remaining there, and they're laughing and they're cheering him on as he just lambast the church. And that's just what Peter says will happen in the last days. And especially surrounding what? The return of Jesus Christ back to the earth. You know, a lot of people, they didn't want him to come the first time, much less he's going to come again. But the Bible says over and over again that he is. And so can you imagine today Hollywood? Can you imagine the movers and shakers of our nation, of our world, many of them of our economy, the movers and shakers in Washington, D.C., that if someone really stood and just proclaimed that Jesus is coming back very, very soon, how would they respond? Many of them would mock and laugh. I mean, after all, where is this coming that he promised? Life just keeps going on as it has from the very, very beginning. Second, we see the tension of awaiting then of an unfulfilled promise. Because throughout God's word, it says these things are going to come to pass. And Peter reminds us of them. Look at verse 10 and verse 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. We don't hear a lot of this being preached today, do we? But this is the destiny. So recycle well. Let's look at verse 13. I was kidding, but go ahead. I believe in recycling, by the way, because we're to steward what we have. Let's move on, verse 13. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to, say it with me, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Peter is talking here about how everything's going to end. And again, our focus can be so here. Our focus can be so here. And we are to steward this earth. We are put in charge of this earth. And I think God's people should be the best of all to take care of what God has created. Absolutely. But you know what? The day is going to come that God is going to burn it all. The elements are going to be destroyed with a roar. They're going to pass away. The earth's going to be completely fried, burned to a crisp. And while we wait for this to happen, tension starts building. Paul described this tension to the Romans. He said the trees and the hills and the rocks and the animals and the birds and the seas and the oceans, all of it is quaking. All of it is urging that the sons of God would be revealed. Earth itself is awaiting the coming of Jesus. Earth itself is looking forward to the rapture of the church, because there's going to be then soon afterwards 1,000 years of peace upon this earth. But in the end, it's going to all be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible tells us. And over and over again, over and over again, we're reminded, little hints throughout the New Testament, of Jesus' coming. Of how we are to act, of what is to be our focus. So again, we have that tension like they did in the Old Testament. We have the same thing today of an unfulfilled promise that we're looking forward to and we're waiting for God to come through on. The third tension here is interesting. It's the tension of the word that creates and the word that destroys, verses 5 to 7. An interesting point Peter drives home about those that mock. You know what they're mocking? They're mocking the word of God. I love this book, don't you? And this is what they mock. This is what that young man was mocking on YouTube. This is what so many mock. But interestingly enough, here's how Peter put it. He say, but they deliberately forget. This is a calculated thing, he says, that they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God is not only going to destroy the ungodly, he's not only going to judge every man, woman, child. Every person will stand before him throughout all the millennia of time. God will not only judge them, he's going to judge our habitat that's been cursed since the fall. And he's going to bring, and he says, see the contrast here. The very same word that created it, the very same word that allowed the flood to take hold of it, the very same word that did all of that is going to destroy that same earth that God created. But that same word is going to create anew. Amen. That same word is going to create a new heaven and a new earth one day, the home for those that are righteous for all of eternity. Then Peter writes of a very important tension, verses 8 and 9 and verse 15. The cause for God's patience. After all, you ever wondered, God, why are you waiting so long? You ever looked at things, come on, God, if anything, show those mockers. Show those scoffers who you are and the power of your word. Peter's clear, and this should grip the heart of every one of us here today. But he says, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's how incredible our God is. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So then look down to verse 15. Drop your eyes or look to the screen. Matter of fact, let's just say this out loud together. Everyone together. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Keep that in mind. Our Lord's patience means salvation. Do we get it? Often, sadly, we don't. It's like children on Christmas morning ready to unwrap the packages. And dad says, first kids, before we do this, we're going to go downtown and we're going to serve a Christmas dinner and help serve those that are poor. And then we'll come home. And that anticipation of those kids, and then the delay, It's like a dad taking his son to work with him and saying, son, after work today, we're gonna go fishing, but until then, we've got work we have to do. And then once we can turn that sign over that everything is closed, I'm gonna take you to the pond, but first we have to work. And the anticipation that builds in that boy all day long. It's like that team that everybody looks at it and just says they're destined, all the pieces are in place, the media frenzy's crazy. And that team, before they hoist that trophy over their heads, they have to live out, endure that season, try to stay injury-free. They have to practice. And it's an anticipation of the day that the reward comes. Peter says that's how God is, but God waits for a different reason. And he holds you and I at bay in this thing that we've longed for, we've waited for, we believe in, and we hold for. And he said he is patient because what? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's patient with you. It's interesting because Peter's writing to the church. So he's patient with us. It could be some of us that aren't really ready. It could be some of us that, as the bride of Christ, we're soiled. We're not prepared. We're not living for him. We're not looking in anticipation. It could be that. But beyond that, though, obviously, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So imagine here what is holding back this promise while the mockers mock and the scoffers scoff. What's holding back this is the patience of God on his church and for those that will come to know him through his church. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "And this kingdom," or gospel of the kingdom, "will be preached," right, "in the whole world as a testimony to," say it with me, "all nations, and then the end will come." What a responsibility. That's why we're waiting. That's why he's waiting. That's why we're anticipating the end to come, and yet it's not coming. It's why we occupy until he comes. Imagine the heart of God today when he looks at a nation where 99% of them are Hindu and there's very little penetration of the gospel. Imagine the heart of God when he looks and it's virtually all Islam and you see country after country after country and the gospel's to be preached in every nation. Imagine the heart of God for what we focus so often on of unreached people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. Think of the heart of God. That's why we cannot enter into these doors week after week. We cannot just be glad that we're on the team. We can't just be satisfied in waiting for his coming and say, what's taking so long, whenever there are those people that have never heard him. There are nations yet to be reached. And so God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. And it's so easy to look across the pond. It's so easy to look across the world, spin the globe, put your finger on it. But how about your neighbor, your coworker? I believe Central Assembly, it's vital. It is vital and going to be something we'll be talking more about in months to come. But that we move outside of these doors and we develop relationship with people that don't know Jesus. Say, oh, but they've heard about him. Don't be that way. There are too many miraculous stories to talk about of people right here in good old USA. And yes, they knew all about them, but not until someone really came to them and confronted them and shared with them and loved them all the way into the kingdom. That's why Jesus is not back yet. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. That includes all of Springfield, Missouri. God bless every church within this city. May they bring in the harvest. Amen. Not just us. Them. God bless every Baptist, every Methodist, every Lutheran, every church that is proclaiming the gospel, that people will come. That's why we're waiting. The last tension quickly, verses 11 to 14, and we'll be done, is a living out of our faith while we wait. That's always a challenge, isn't it? It's hard to live out our faith. And when we're anticipating, and when we don't have what we hold, what we want to hold in our hands, it's that same thing that they did in that day. But look what Peter says, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That is a great question. Since everything is going to be destroyed by fire and there'll be a new heaven and new earth someday, well, then many people might just throw up their hands and say, well, why live? What does it matter? It's all fatalism then. No. Look at what Peter says here. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You're here today and you're 20 years of age and you say, I've got the rest of my life ahead of me. You're here today and you're 80 years of age and you say, I look back and it's been a good life God's given me. What kind of life ought all of us live? He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day, again, now he rehearses what he just said. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. Look at the words there. The key is the posture. He says it twice. As you're looking forward, as you're looking forward. And then what is it? Words like this: holy, godly, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's how you and I are supposed to live. To me, it's like Peter looked into year 2012 and said, hey, there's going to be those that will laugh and mock and scoff, dance around the thought that Jesus is coming back. And there'll be the awaiting of that unfulfilled promise. And the same word that created is going to destroy. And the reason that God is waiting is because he wants to bring in as many people as he possibly can for all of eternity's sake. And then to live out that faith while we wait. Here's how you do it. You be holy. You be godly. You serve him with all of your heart. You live your life unto him because you are looking forward to his return. It is the tension of faith. My dad's generation in the 1950s with him up in GLBI Institute, Bible College, preparing for ministry there near Chicago, Zion, Illinois. He was so anxious to get out in the ministry because he knew Jesus was coming back soon. My dad now is in his upper 70s, be here next Sunday visiting with us. And here we are, my generation came. And I remember the same sense at CBC in the early 80s. I was looking forward to his coming. I graduated a semester early because I was so antsy to get out in the ministry. And I felt such an urgency in my heart to go do what God's called me to do. I feel that same urgency today, don't you? Because we're looking forward. Jesus is coming back. Whether he comes back in a week, whether he comes back in a month, whether he comes back a few years from now, whenever the Lord comes back, that doesn't matter. Here's what Peter says, is we're waiting because God wants to bring people home to him. So we need to consider the harvest while we wait. We can't be sitting back on our laurels. We have to be pressing on. It could be giving of our finances. It can be giving of our talents. It can be giving of our time. But it's definitely that all the salt and all the light in this room needs to empty out. And throughout the week, we need to penetrate the darkness around us because God wants them brought into his light. He's waiting on us, but he's coming back. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if you will. No one looking about, just for a moment. Simple question today. If this is what's going to happen, God's going to destroy this earth one day, the heavens one day, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is going to come back before that. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of peace upon this earth. All of these things ahead, all of these things that are promised, we look ahead and forward to these things. Then how should we live? Well, the first thing is we better get right with God. And you might be here today and you say, Jeff, I'm just living for today. I'm not even thinking about these things. Well, Peter said, I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want to remind you of what the Bible says. And I'm here to do that this morning. You might be here and you say, Jeff, I'm not ready. What do? You turn to God. You turn to Jesus. Jesus came, lived, and died so that you and I can have life. We sang earlier, he's alive, he's alive. Because God is alive. We anticipate him tonight doing some great things because we believe he's alive. And right now, you can anticipate him in your heart because he's alive. And you may sense him right now. God's tapping on your shoulder. He's speaking to your heart right now. Revelation gives us the picture of Jesus standing at the door and he's knocking. And he says, if anybody will open the door, I'll come in and I'll hang out with you. I'll be your friend. I'll be your Savior, but also your friend. That's what he wants to do today. And if you sense him knocking at your heart, I want to invite you to receive him today, to open up your heart. You'll never find fulfillment in any other way. I don't care what you'll go after. It can be money, prestige. It can be your career. It can be things. It can be a relationship. You think, oh, if I just the day I get married, that'll fulfill me. No, you will never be fulfilled until you open your heart to God through His Son, Jesus. Is there anybody here and you say, Jeff, I want to do that today. I want to change the course, my whole paradigm of living, the way I view things, to understand that God has an amazing plan. I want to be part of that and let Him work in my life what He wants to work in my life. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now and put it down? Anyone, and I'd love to pray with you right where you're at today. Is there anyone? You just put up your hand and say, that's me. That's me. Today is a day that I want to open my heart to Him. Is there anyone here? Yes, I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning? Anyone else to open your heart to God? Yes, I see that hand. Thank you, sir. Is there anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Say, I want to open myself to Him right now. Anyone else? I'm not living for Him, but I want to now. I want to be prepared for everything that God is doing in this world. Is there anyone else? I give you just a moment longer. Try to catch that hand. Anyone else? Just put it up and put it down. Anyone else today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just before we pray, as we bow our heads together, church, I want to ask you today, are we living holy? Are we living godly? Are we living blameless? And are we looking ahead to His return? That's what Peter says we need to do. So before we walk out of these doors, church, would you evaluate your heart? And as we go to prayer right now, it may be to ask the Lord to forgive you of something in your life. Listen, none of us in this room are perfect. We can't look our nose down at anybody. We all fall. But Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up every time. 1 John says, if you think you're without sin, you deceive yourself. The truth isn't in you. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins. So you may be here today and you say, Jeff, I love God, I love Jesus, but there's things in your life. And here today now, you're coming to Him for forgiveness and cleansing. I want to invite you to do that right now with me. Can we pray together? I'm going to just pray through a prayer, ask the whole church, everyone, can we pray together now? Let's just say these words together. And if you mean it with your heart, you're not praying a mantra, you're not praying some magical little phrases. We're just talking to God. I just want to lead you to Him. Would you pray with me? Just say these words. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've lived my own way, my own path. But you have a plan. You have a plan for me. You have a plan for this whole earth. And I thank you for your word. I receive your word today, and I believe in it. God, please forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse my heart. Change my life. I turn away from my sin. With your help and by your grace, I turn towards you. Help me to serve you and to live for you. I believe in Jesus, that He carried my sin at the cross, that He died, He was buried, and He raised again, and He is alive. And I receive Him now in Jesus' name. Amen.